you have your Bibles and would like to follow along this morning as we read God's Word together, we're turning to the book of James, James chapter 3. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Today we are kicking off a church-wide reading project, encouraging our folks to pick up a copy of Matthew Mitchell's Resisting Gossip. These are available out in the narthex and over by the church office here at a deeply discounted rate. The prayer is that as we read this together as a community over the next 2 or 3 months, that it would be a practical way for us to increase in our sanctification, to grow closer to one another, deeper in our fellowship, love one another better with the way that we speak and the things that we say and that we don't say. This is a wonderful study, and there are lots of opportunities. You'll see more devotionally wise by email, and there is a combined adult Sunday school class beginning this morning for the next 3 Sundays, so we can discuss in community, and then we'll have some groups going through this in the upcoming months as well. So there's lots of opportunities if you'll be on the lookout for that. But this morning I want to springboard this by looking at what the scripture has to say about the destructive nature of gossip, the destructive power of gossip. Lots of passages, oh, so many passages, Old Testament and New Testament, that we could turn to look at that theme. But James chapter 3 is perhaps one of the most powerfully poetic passages about the power of the tongue to destroy. So let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray together. Father, your word is more precious to us than fine gold. It's sweeter to us than the purest honey. And Father, as we turn to your scripture this morning, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace, and infuse our minds with understanding and reception and heart change. We pray these things, not to our own glory, but to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose likeness we attain to grow. In his name we pray. Amen. The destructive power of gossip. I want to make 3 points drawing out the theme of the destructive power of gossip. And point number one is this. Gossip is painful. No doubt you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Really? Let's think about that. I've personally been devastated by words. I've seen people I love hurt by words. I've seen my children hurt by words. I've seen my spouse hurt by words. I've seen friends hurt by words. I don't know anybody that hasn't been devastated by words at some point. The little jingle is a lie. Words are potent. Words are powerful. And if we look at what the scriptures say, words start with God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, he spoke words. And galaxies came into being. God's words are powerful. God's words are sharp. God's words have impact. They are living. They are active. They are the power of God. How many times have we seen in our study in Mark, the words of Christ are his power? And to a lesser degree, but certainly to a very, very significant degree, our words have power. They have the power to heal, but boy, do they have the power to hurt. And no doubt, most of you have experienced the old rule of thumb that one criticism can instantly overrule 1,000 praises. Words hurt, words wound, words steal life. There's a reason that the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 12:18 said that when one gossips about you, it hurts like sword thrusts. Sword thrusts. If you've experienced your reputation at some point being dragged through the mud, you know that to be true. If you've been the target of malicious gossip at some point, you know that to be true. It feels like sword thrust in the heart, pain, gossip, slander, defamation, murmuring, toxic speech. These things wound, these things steal life. They kill, they destroy. And let's not kid ourselves for a moment that words will never hurt, because words are powerful, and gossip is like playing with a fire that devastates. That's the powerful metaphor that James is using in our passage. Look at that. He has several here, but beginning in verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. The point is, there's something very small that can control the whole body. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member. But don't kid yourself. It boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile, of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Gossip is painful. Second point. Not only is gossip painful, gossip is wicked. Now, Lord willing, in our study in Sunday school this morning, we're going to precisely and with great finesse define exactly what gossip is. But for my second point this morning, let me just point out it's wicked and there's nothing redemptive about it. I've never in my life heard somebody say, I really want to help. I really want to do something good. I'm going to gossip. Never. Anytime gossip shows up, it spells trouble. That's true in our own experience, and that's true in the scriptures. In fact, the word itself, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the most common word for gossip, a gossip, is often translated whisperer. Whisperer. Why is that so? Well, that immediately tells us the whisperer doesn't want his subject to hear something. He's communicating things he doesn't want his subject to hear, so it's done behind closed doors. And it's done quietly. And it's done in darkness, and it's done in shadows, and it's done in innuendo. Because it's no good. Because it reflects a negative spirit that's more bent on hurting people than helping people. And you know what the Bible says? God hates it. He hates it. We're going to look at a lot of passages in the Old Testament where this comes out, especially the Proverbs. But focusing primarily on the New Testament, let me just mention a few. Romans 1, verses 28 to 31. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 1, 28 to 31, Paul denounces those who gossip. Get this. Paul denounces those who gossip alongside murderers and God-haters and, quote, every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Boy, that's strong. That is strong. That's ugly. That's wicked. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul lists quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, gossip, and slander. All on par with one another. So there it is again. It's something that's hurtful. It's something that damages. It's something that is not redemptive. It's something that's ugly and wicked. There's another passage in 1 Timothy 5. A little different nuance. There, Paul is talking about some women in the church who go from house to house to house, and he says they're idlers. They have nothing better to do. In fact, he describes them as gossips and busybodies. And that's often how it goes. Not always. Certainly not always. But often, gossip goes along with people who don't have anything better to do. And so they pick up an excessive and inordinate interest in the affairs of others. And Paul calls them busybodies. You're dabbling in things that's none of your business. Busybodies. They're intruding, they're inserting into things that are not their business and into places where they don't belong. So whether you're looking at Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy 5, or a whole host of other passages that we could look at, Paul is crystal clear on the sin. The scriptures are crystal clear on the sin. It's not to be tolerated because it's wicked and destructive. Period. And it's that serious that it would be listed along the other sins of greed and depravity and hostility and anger and jealousy and murder. Period. There's no question, Old Testament or New Testament, the Bible condemns gossip as incredibly wicked. Sometime back, I ran across an article with the title, "Gossip is More Damaging Than Adultery," by Kevin Thompson. That immediately caught my attention. Gossip is more damaging than adultery. It's an excellent little article. In it, Thompson observes the destruction of adultery, recognizes it destroys families often, it destroys people, it ends marriages, does untold damage to children. It's horribly wicked, and most people would admit that. I've counseled many adulterers over the years who would freely and upfront admit, this is sin, this is wicked. I can't help myself, so they say. I'm doing it anyway. Most people would agree it's awful. But Thompson argues that gossip has the potential to do even more damage than the sin of adultery. Let me share a quote with you. Think about this. He says, "Rarely will an affair lead me into an affair. But often your gossip will cause me to gossip. And without even realizing it, by listening to your gossip, I will be prone to join you in gossiping about another, Few things can destroy relationships, organizations, teams, companies, and churches like gossip. Where gossip thrives, trust dies. When trust dies, so does community. You see his reasoning there. As horrible as adultery it is, and as many lives as it affects, he's making the point that gossip has the potential to affect even further, to destroy even further. Not just take down families and individuals, but take down whole organizations, whole teams, whole companies, whole churches. And part of that is because it's so subtle. It sucks you in and invites you and entices you to participate. So, number one, we're saying gossip is painful. Number two, gossip is wicked. It has a negative spirit that's not helpful, it's not loving, it's not kind. There's often an excessive busybody interest in the affairs of others that's not my business, that's not your business, that goes along with it. It breeds dissension, it breeds distrust, it destroys families, it destroys entire communities, workplaces, organizations, churches. It's awful. But in addition to it being painful, and in addition to it being wicked, the third point I want to make this morning is that gossip is blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Have you ever thought about what is it that makes Jesus so beautiful? What is it that makes Jesus so beautiful? I think part of it is that he only spoke and only speaks beautiful words. That's all. Only beautiful words. He never speaks careless words. He never speaks unkind words. He never speaks hateful words. He never speaks unfaithful words. He only speaks beautiful words. And even when his words are sharp, and we've seen this in the Gospel of Mark, and he does speak sharp words at times, but they're beautifully sharp. There's a beauty about them, a straightforwardness about them, an appropriateness about them, always perfectly suited for the occasion. But the reason Jesus only speaks beautiful words is because he is the beautiful word. He is the beautiful word who became incarnate and took on flesh and became a man. So his beautiful words, his perfect words, flow naturally out of his beautiful life, his perfect life. They flow out of his perfect heart. And it's that perfect heart that produces those perfect words that cause the Father to look down upon his Son at his baptism and pronounce the good word upon him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So it's the good word incarnate speaking nothing but good words from his mouth, leading to the good words coming from heaven that are placed upon him, "This is my beloved Son," that makes him so beautiful. He is the benediction incarnate who speaks nothing but benediction and receives the benediction of the Father. And then the scriptures tell us that that benediction, that good word spoken from the Father to the Son, is the very same benediction that is secured for us by Christ for those who believe in him. And friends, let me tell you the very good news about that. The reason that the benediction, the good word of the Father that's been placed on the Son is placed on you is because of his completed work. And that means that benediction upon you is on you when you're at your best, and it is on you when you are at your worst. By grace through faith, you have been saved. We're clothed with his benediction. We're clothed with his beauty. We're clothed with his righteousness. We're clothed with his goodness. And that makes him beautiful. That makes us beautiful in the sight of the Father. Ever since our daughters were tiny, during bedtime prayers, which we do most every night, I have made it a practice to regularly, verbally pronounce a good word over them from the Father, a benediction, a prayer that the Father would bless them, a good word to verbalize the words of God's blessing. And I do so, we do so as parents, trusting that over time, that good word being spoken, the power of the spoken word, being prayed upon them, that it would be internalized and that they would believe by the power of words that God is for them and not against them. That God loves them, that He made them special, that He made them beautiful, that He loves them so much and He has plans for them, plans to prosper them, not to harm them, plans to give them a hope and a future. And I do that, we do that as parents, confident and hopeful and trusting that blessings like that, good words like that, benedictions like that, in time, will overrule and override the maledictions and the defamatory speech and the gossip and the negative verdicts that the world is going to pronounce more than it should, that our own fallen hearts will pronounce on ourselves more than it should, and that those words of life and those words of blessing and those words of benediction secured by the Son and pronounced by the Father and transferred to us by faith in Christ will bring them back to their true identity as daughters who are precious and beloved in the sight of God. And it doesn't matter what the world says. And it doesn't matter what the gossips and the whisperers say. It's an identity that's fixed when they're at their best, and it's an identity that's fixed even when they're at their worst, and even when the world is at its worst. And I want to be that kind of blessing as a father to my children. I want to be that kind of blessing by God's grace to everyone. We all do. You don't have to be enslaved to speaking ill of people. We don't have to be enslaved to rejoicing in the weakness of others. That's the propensity of our fallen heart, but we don't have to be enslaved to it. We don't have to be enslaved to glorying in the dark side of others. We don't have to be that way. We can be people who rejoice in goodness. We can be people who rejoice in righteousness. We can be people who rejoice in things that are true and beautiful and good. We can be people who rejoice in the benediction that has been pronounced on other sinners, and we can look to build them up and not tear them down. So what do I mean when I say the third point, gossip is blasphemous to God? Well, gossip is the exact opposite of the gospel. Gossip is the opposite of the gospel. That's exactly what James is saying in our passage this morning. That's this business about fresh water and salt water. Look at the end, verses 11, 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? The answer is no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? The answer is no. A grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. That's just another way of what Jesus said. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What comes out of your mouth comes out of your heart. And so when we indulge in gossip, there is an implied theology of the heart. There is an implied darkness. There is an implied blasphemous theology of the heart. Friends, you will never hear gossip in heaven. You'll never hear gossip in heaven. It never occurs among the members of the Trinity. When Jesus speaks to the Father, He doesn't speak to the Father in dark, accusing whispers. You would be shocked. You would be shocked, pleasantly shocked, to know what Jesus says to the Father about you every day. Words of hope, words of life, words of love, of joy, of patience, of gentleness, of forgiveness, words of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking words of redemption and grace to the Father about you every day. Now, God, He doesn't gossip about you. The Father loves you with the love that He has for His Son. And gossip is the exact opposite of how the Son speaks to the Father about you. Gossip is the language of the kingdom of darkness, words of life and hope and redemption and edification are the language of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the two things are antithetical. When we engage in gossip, we betray a theology that is false. We betray a theology that is blasphemous. That's how serious it is. Gossip is the attitude of accusing and condemning. Gossip is the attitude of dismissiveness. And opposite of that, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and says, I do not dismiss you. I do not condemn you. You are not different and hopelessly flawed. But instead, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will take on your nature and I'll come dwell in the mud with you and I will provide a solution for you. That's the exact opposite of gossip. I'll become nothing and die with you. That's the exact opposite of gossip. I will totally sympathize and empathize with you. That's the exact opposite of gossip. That while we were his enemy, instead of condemning, instead of whispering, instead of murmuring, instead of writing us off in a dismissive fashion, which is gossip, he came alongside and he created an eternal solution. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the redemption that is available to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess this morning that gossip is the language of the kingdom of darkness, and that life-giving speech is the language of the kingdom of light. And Father, we want to use the language of the kingdom in which we claim to dwell. Help us to do that. Enable us to do that. That will require a work of your transforming grace from the inside out. Make our salt ponds fresh ponds that we might consistently yield fresh water in the manner and in the likeness and in the perfect example of our Lord and Savior, beautiful and good, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.